So on Easter, we started a discussion about freedom. We said that Easter is a celebration that God raised Jesus from the dead. Good Friday, Jesus gave his life for us and cleared sin out of the way. And on Easter morning, God raised Jesus from the dead and cleared death out of the way. And there was sin out of the way and death out of the way. He opened the way for us to live in freedom. And that the message that we apply to our lives from Easter is a message of freedom. That's how it relates. And last week, we continued the conversation. We said that Jesus sets us free, and that we want to stay free. We talked about how easy it is to get distracted or to drift or to relapse back into old ways of thinking and behaving and acting and to lose our freedom or to find ourselves in another kind of slavery. We looked at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to continue the conversation today. So why don't we just pick it up where we left off? And I want you to read with me this verse. And you know, when we read scripture together, Let's not just read it as if we're kind of reading true words on a page, but let's proclaim this wonderful truth together. So here we go. I want you to read it with me, but let's read it like we believe it today. Here we go. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The encouragement to us is you are free, that God wants you to live in freedom, to be set free. You and I, we've got to stand firm. Last week we talked about the way you do that, what that means practically, is that we stay close to Jesus. That if Jesus set us free, then Jesus keeps us free. And if we want to remain free, you've got to stay close to Jesus who set us free. I read this great story that was just so inspiring. We don't know the name of the man attached to the story, but there's this incident that happened prior to the Civil War, probably early 1800s, when slavery was still allowed in the United States. And while there were many who were working against and working for changes in laws to abolish the slave trade and to abolish slavery, some people took matters into their own hands and made a practical difference on their own. And this gentleman did the same. He saved up his money, and with his own money, he went to a slave auction. And he won the auction for a young woman. And at the end of the auction, she was given to him, and she became his legal property that the laws allowed at the time. And so he paid the price that he had won at the auction. He brought the young woman off to the side, and he said, "Young woman, the law says that you're mine, but I choose to set you free. You're free to go." She looked at him, confused. She said, "You mean I'm free to go wherever I want?" He said, "Young woman, you are free to go wherever you want." She said, "You mean I'm free to go wherever I want and be whoever I want to be?" He said, "You are free to go wherever you want, be whoever you want to be. I set you free." She said, "You mean I'm free to go wherever I want, be whoever I want to be, and do whatever I want to do?" He said, "You're free. Go, do whatever you want, be whoever you want. You are free. I have purchased your freedom, and I give it to you. You're free. You're no longer a slave." In this moment of incredible wisdom, the young woman looked at him and said, "Well, in that case, I'll stay with you." Yeah. That she had this incredible moment of wisdom, that if there's somebody who didn't want something from her, who was not going to force her to do anything, wasn't going to use her in any way, that he out of his own money bought her freedom and set her free, then in this great moment of wisdom, she said, I'll follow you. I'll stay with you." You can already see where this is going in terms of freedom, because we've got to talk about, again, how to stay free. Last week, we talked about the tendency to get distracted or to relapse. And sure, the Apostle Paul, as he writes the letter that we call Galatians, because he was writing it to the people that lived in the area of Galatia. And we're going to go back there if you want to turn in your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 5. He writes this letter and he tells them, like we said last week, you have been set free, so keep your freedom. And in the context, he was of most of the letter, he's working against a group of people that had come along and they came into the city and said, "Oh, you've accepted Jesus. That's great and all, but now you need to bring your salvation to completion and become Jewish and obey all the laws, customs, regulations, and all that." And Jesus says, Paul says, no, it's Jesus plus nothing. Keep your freedom. And if you add something on top of it, it's another kind of slavery that you're going to fall into. Before he ends the letter, though, before he signs off, he says, not now. We also need to talk about another way that you will be tempted to lose your freedom. And it's almost like the opposite extreme. If over here you're tempted to add a bunch of rules and regulations that are going to hold you back again and be another kind of slavery, let's talk about the other extreme that you've got to be careful of that will cause you to, well, you think you're free, but you actually find yourself in another way of slavery. So in verse 13 of chapter 5, he continues on, and he continues on with the thought. And so I want you to read this part with me again because he continues it on. Here we go. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. That's the message of salvation. That's the message of good news. God has called you and I to be free. He set us free. He wants us to live in freedom. But look at the next part of the verse. But I've discovered when I'm reading scripture, anytime you come across the word but, you got to pay attention. Because it tells you something about what you just read that will help you to not misinterpret it and misunderstand it and take it too far. You were called to be free, but do not use that freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, this word flesh is pretty, it's kind of complicated. It's a little bit confusing. We're going to talk about it. But here's the basis of it. Look at the word indulge. That is the temptation, isn't it? That when we realize I'm free, what do I do now? It is so easy to find ourselves making choices to indulge our own selfish desires. He says, you do that, you're going to be in trouble. That's not the freedom that God has for us. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, here's what you are to do, rather serve one another humbly and in love. In other words, here's how to make the most of your freedom. Get your eyes off yourself. Rather than think about what you want to do for yourself or what you can get out of your freedom, think about what you can do for someone. That you're not just free from something, like we said on Easter, you are free to. And if you're free from the fear of death, you are free to serve and give and take risks for the benefit of others. That's what we're going to talk about today. What do you do when you have been set free? Getting ready for Easter, I had lunch with a friend of mine. We're sitting at Chipotle, and I was sharing with him a little bit of our plans for Easter, and shared with him that I'm going to talk about, had planned to talk about freedom on Easter and how God sets us free. And he looked at me with a kind of funny look on his face and he said, I don't know about that. I mean, how are you going to encourage people and remind people or keep people from the error of thinking that that just means they can do whatever they want? It was good insight. Because the cultural mantra is that freedom means we can do whatever we want to do. We've talked about this before. In the whole book of Judges, as we looked at before Easter, the message there was this: the attitude that I should be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it, and you can't stop me, can't judge me, can't say anything about it, that just doesn't work. But when we think of freedom, that's often where our mind goes. That if I'm free, that means I can do what I want, because that's freedom. It seems to make sense. But you know what's the reality? We know that that doesn't work in relationships, does it? I mean, if we have a relationship with God, and that's what God wanted, he wanted to set us free from all the things that hold us back and keep us from him and bring us back to him, that attitude just doesn't work in relationships, does it? I mean, I hear people say all the time, freedom means I can do whatever I want, and applied to their spiritual lives, here's what people say. I've heard people tell me this. Freedom means I can do whatever I want because God will always love me. God's love is unconditional, and no matter what I do, God will always love me. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. I mean, parents, you love your kids, right? We love our kids. We love them unconditionally, and nothing they can do can make us not love them. We can be really mad at them. We can bring some consequences, all that, but unconditional, we'll never stop loving our kids. But does that love for them mean that we want them to do whatever they want? With no restrictions, no boundaries. No. In fact, the more we love them and the more unconditionally we love them, that means the more we want for them. It doesn't work in relationships. It doesn't work in a parenting relationship. It doesn't work with God, the ultimate Father. I've heard people say, freedom means I can do whatever I want. After all, God promised that if we confess our sins, then he'll forgive us. Here's how this argument goes, right? That God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. So if God says that if you confess your sins, I will forgive you, then all I have to do is confess my sins, and God will forgive me because he's promised to forgive me. He can't not forgive me. So basically, we've got like a free ticket to do whatever I want. As long as I confess and repent, God will forgive. And I just have to like trigger God's forgiveness policy, wiped clean. I mean, too bad for God. He kind of like backed himself in a corner with that promise. He's like, man, never saw that coming. Jeez. Why did I open my mouth and make a promise that I don't really want to keep? Now my kids are doing whatever they want to do, and I have to forgive them and let them off the hook. Really? That doesn't work in relationships, does it? God's far wiser than that. He didn't make a promise he can't keep. His promise of forgiveness was not some automatic policy just to always let us off the hook and let us do whatever we wanted. I've actually heard this one. Not I was working with a couple, not here, but and here's what I've heard. Here's what the husband said. God has already forgiven me, and he commands us to forgive, and you call yourself a Christian, so you have to forgive me too. Seriously, bro? What a terrible husband. We call that manipulative. I mean, we call it spiritual manipulation. That doesn't work, does it? You claim to be a Christian, so you have to forgive me. That lets me off the hook. After all, God's forgiven me. You have to, too. None of this works in relationships. It doesn't work in marriage relationships. It doesn't work in parenting relationships. And it especially doesn't work in our relationship with God. So this idea that freedom means I can do whatever I want, it's totally a myth. It doesn't work. If you've bought into that, you've bought into a lie that will keep you from the best God has for you. In fact, I'd like to think that God loves you too much to let you do whatever you want. I learned a great lesson from my wife, Erica. She's a licensed professional counselor. And her entire career, she has counseled and done therapy mostly with children and families and parents who are somewhere in the social work field. And so it's a lot of her cases were cases of abuse and neglect where the kids were removed from their home and lived in foster care homes or lived in group home settings, and she would be the child's therapist and sometimes the parents. And you know, the ultimate goal is reunification, to be able to bring the kids home. But in order to do that, some things have to change at home, and mom and dad, unfortunately, usually just mom, you know, has to make some changes and has to provide a good, safe, loving home for the child to come back to. And my wife found herself working with parents a lot, teaching them just basic skills of how to provide a good, consistent atmosphere for their children where their children can thrive. And regularly she found herself working with parents to set up appropriate and consistent rules and boundaries. You see, the myth that we sometimes believe is that kids get bored with routine, and we would never want a kid to be bored, and they want variety, and so we can't have rules and too many rules and boundaries because the kids will just get bored with that. But you know what's actually the truth of the matter? That kids thrive in consistency. That when there are some boundaries that are appropriate and the kids know what to expect and they know what the rules are and they know what the consequences are when they break the rules and they go outside of the boundaries and there's consistency and consistent boundaries, kids can thrive with boundaries. And they struggle when there are no boundaries, never knowing where the boundaries are, what the rules are, or if the consequences will apply. The myth that we've maybe heard sometimes or maybe believed is that rules and boundaries stunt a child's creativity, that it somehow restrains them from being and expressing all the God-given gifts of creativity. But the truth of the matter is that boundaries, healthy boundaries, give a child a sense of security that enables them to express their creativity. That boundaries give a sense of security and reduces the stress in a child's life so that they are free and have the mental energy to express all the creativity that they have for them. We believe the myth that rules and boundaries make a kid feel controlled, and when they feel controlled, they feel like you don't love them. The truth of the matter is, boundaries are a great way to tell a child that you love them. Kids actually feel more loved when they have boundaries than when there are no boundaries and no rules. And then she shared with me one of the most amazing insights I've ever heard. In working with kids and families who've endured so much abuse and neglect, overindulged kids, kids who have no boundaries, kids who we might say are spoiled or whatever label you want to put that, kids who can do whatever they want, the kids who never hear the word no, the kids who we might think their friends would be envious of their situation because they can do whatever they want. The kids who are overindulged in a clinical setting show the same symptoms as kids who are neglected. In other words, lack of boundaries is parental neglect. Now apply that to our spiritual lives. I believe God refuses to neglect you. God refuses to ruin your life by letting you do whatever you want to do. And God wants the best for you. So he puts some boundaries in our lives to keep us safe, provides a sense of security, to know where the boundaries are with consistent consequences that come from it. God wants you to live in freedom, but he wants you to stay in freedom. He wants you to keep your freedom. And so because of that, he gives us some boundaries. Now here's the good news, though. They're not just a bunch of rules. It's not just a long list of things that you better do or better not do to stay into the boundaries, and that's rules. It's even better than that, because God knows that that doesn't work, just a list of rules also. So he's got a better way for us to live within boundaries that keeps us free and helps us to thrive and be the men and women that he wants us to be. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So let's look at how the Apostle Paul describes this problem and the solution to the people here. So the flesh. What is this business of the flesh? It would be natural for us to take it very literally and to think that the flesh means like skin, muscle, bones, like the human body. And so when people kind of interpret it this way, we get this idea that as long as I have a human body, that I'm just going to live by the flesh and all the fleshly desires, and there's nothing I can do about it until after we pass away and the body goes away, and then we just have our spirit, and then we can... No. That's It's close, but that's still a little bit misleading. That's not what he's talking about here. The flesh is a kind of, it's a way of life. It's a thought pattern. It's a lifestyle. It's a kind of whatever it is that motivates us. Look down at verse 19 here. The acts of the flesh are obvious. So here he's going to give us some behaviors that go along with kind of a flesh mindset or a flesh way of living. If you're living according to the flesh, here's what he looks. Those acts are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says there's more. This is not all that's in the list, but you get the point. That's the way of life. Those are the behaviors that you see when a person just lets the flesh, whatever that is that we're trying to investigate here, who lets the flesh rule, that's what life ends up looking like. Those are the behaviors. And look what he says here. I warn you as I did before. Those who live like this, according to the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, what the flesh is just living the whatever I want to do kind of life. What we think of as freedom, and he says those who live with this as their view of freedom live like this. It's the flesh. It's the way you make decisions. Those who live like this do not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the behaviors, but what's their origin? Like, where do they come from? What's the motivating factor of the flesh? Verse 16, he kind of deals with that issue. Here's what he says. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The flesh is this way of living, way of thinking, the way of making decisions, this way of being motivated. That is, I can do whatever I want type of life, and that doesn't work. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, what's the spirit that he's talking about here? Because he's kind of contrasting two ways of living, ways of making decisions, two basic motivations, flesh, spirit. The spirit he is referring to is the spirit of God, the spirit of Jesus. Jesus came, he lived among us. He gave his life on a cross, got sin out of the way. He was raised from the dead, got death out of the way. Gives us freedom. How do we live in freedom day after day after day? Well, several weeks after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Not long after that, he sent his own Spirit, the Spirit of God, who lives inside each one of us. See, it was actually to our benefit that Jesus would be ascended back into heaven, because while he had a human body, and he's the Son of, you know, like he's here as a human, he can only be in one place at one time. He goes back into heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can fill every believer all the way around the world. And each of us are led, are guided by, are directed by God's Spirit who lives in each of us. How do we stay free? What's a better way of living out our freedom that's not doing whatever I want? It's living life by the Spirit of God, being led and directed by the Spirit every moment of every day. What needs to happen, though? We've got to be harnessed. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, you can think of it in terms of a horse. How is it that you can take a large, strong, mighty, powerful horse? When you think of the power and the muscle and the strength in a horse that can pull a plow through a field and do the work that it would take humans days to do. You think of a horse that can pull a wagon full of people. And just how do you harness the power of a horse that in the wild goes wherever it wants, does whatever it wants to do, and it's, you know, you try to jump on the back of it and it's going to kick you off. How do you take a horse that is wild but has so much potential energy and power and strength, and how do you get to do whatever you want to do? How is it that the strong, powerful horse can be led around by a small girl? You put a harness on it. And you harness the strength and might and wild energy of the horse and train it to submit to the one who leads the reins. And it'll submit, it'll surrender, and it'll go wherever it is led. I had a couple of conversations after last night's service and after our service this morning reminding me that it's even more, that those that work with horses, they discovered at some point if they take two small pieces of leather and tie them on the sides of the harness that they're called blinders. One of the best ways to keep a horse going in the right direction is to put is to block its view of things that are happening behind and around and keep it focused on the road ahead. You and I, in our own lives, how do we live in freedom day after day after day? We surrender to the harness of the Holy Spirit who takes the lead in our lives, and we follow him wherever he leads us. How does that happen, though? A horse who is wild must be broken. I've heard stories. My mom used to tell us stories of watching as a young girl with her dad and with the horses out in the corral, of a horse that was wild and not yet broken, and how she would watch in fear as her dad would gently work with the horse, bringing it to a place of surrender to its master. The process was a little bit scary. We naturally resist it, but the outcome? The horse surrenders its will to its master, who then can lead it wherever the master chooses. For you and for me, think of the incredible insight that is, that if we will simply surrender to the master, who is God's Spirit living in us, and we let him lead us wherever he wants us to go, that is the life we've always wanted. That is freedom. of our good Father in heaven who loves us more than we can imagine and wants only good and wants only the best for us, and we surrender to him. Let him put the harness on and the blinders on, and wherever he leads, we follow. There's freedom in that. Before Easter, when I asked, took a little poll on Facebook and asked folks, what does it mean for you to live in freedom? What is the freedom you've experienced from Christ? Somebody shared with us, this was an amazing insight. I've never really thought about it in this terms before. He said, Jesus gives you a moral compass, which gives you some freedom from having to make tough choices alone. Think about the amazing insight of that. I mean, when it's all up to you, when it's all up to me, when you and I can do whatever we want to do, then all of the pressure of every decision rests all on your shoulders. And you better get it right, and you better make the right decision because all the pressure rests on you. But when we just surrender to the Master, the pressure really lies on him. When we've agreed, I'm just going to do whatever God wants me to do, we just obey and we leave the consequences up to him. And there is a load of pressure and stress lifted from us when the weight of every decision does not fall on our shoulders. But we're just simply following. We're simply obeying the Master who leads us. We obey, leave the consequences up to God. That's freedom. Would you like to live in God's freedom? You see, it only makes sense, doesn't it? You and I, we're free only because we've been set free. We're free not because we ran away and we got our freedom and we achieved our freedom. We're free. Free from death, free from sin, free from the burden of guilt, free from destructive thoughts. We're free only because someone else, the Lord Jesus, paid a high price and a great sacrifice to purchase our freedom. God Almighty set us free. The only way we're going to stay free and keep free is if we surrender ourselves to the one who set us free and let him lead us every minute of every day, every decision, everywhere we go. Just like the incredible wisdom of the young woman who was set free from slavery, she looked at the one who set her free and said, I can trust you. I'll follow you. You and I are wise. We will look to the one who set us free. Say, I can trust you. You gave your life for me. Why would I take advantage of the freedom you've given me? I'll stick with you. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Dissension, anger, all that stuff. You know what that list is? That's the list of everything we work so hard to fix in our world. It's all the stuff we pay tons of money to have people enforce and restrict and fix the brokenness caused by that way of life. Then the Apostle Paul says this. Here's how I want us to close with this vision of what could be. He says, but the fruit of living by the Spirit of God is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience. That when you are led by the Spirit of God, you live in a different way, you make different decisions, you're motivated by what the Spirit of God wants in you. It's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All the stuff that we want for our world, that happens when we're led by the Spirit of God. It begins with us. When you and I surrender to the Spirit of God in our lives, then we begin to show the fruit of that Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience. When we disciple our families begin to show that way of life, love, joy, peace, patience. When we as a church family, we get together and we disciple each other and we encourage each other and we hold each other accountable, then we as a church begin to show kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all that stuff that we've always wanted. When we begin to influence the world around us, the people we work with, the people we live next to, and they begin to follow Christ because they see the fruit of God's work in our lives, then our neighborhoods and our offices begin to show more love and kindness and gentleness and self-control, and then it can spread. When you think about it, what we have always wanted for our world, God says, comes as the fruit of people who are simply being led by God's Spirit every day. It begins with you and me. So what would it be like for you every day to begin the day and simply say, God, I'm yours. I surrender myself to you. Lead me, Spirit of God. You'll live in freedom. You'll keep your freedom. So bow your heads with me, if you would. Let me ask you this question. If you look at your life and if you're honest about your own life, would you say that you are living your life led by the Holy Spirit of God? And if you would say to that, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, and every day I'm surrendered to the Spirit of God, and God's doing great things in my life, we celebrate with you, and we are encouraged by you. If, however, you'd say, you know, not so much, because, this thought of God's Spirit living in me is kind of a new idea for me. It's kind of a new way of thinking. The good news for you is that the moment you accepted Jesus and turned your life over to Jesus, received forgiveness of your sins, His Spirit came to live inside of you. And so you just need to acknowledge Him, acknowledge His presence, and now that you know you're to be listening to His voice, just begin to listen to His voice. Let's see what happens. It's going to be awesome. Or maybe you'd say, man, I got to be honest that I'm pretty much just doing my own thing. I'm the person who's living according to the flesh. Today, let's be done with that. In the same letter, the Apostle Paul says, crucify the flesh. Just as Jesus was crucified on the cross, you crucify the flesh with its desires and be led by the Spirit. Today, will you take a step towards Jesus? Receive the harness of your freedom and allow the Spirit of God to take the reins in your life. You talk to God about whatever God's wrestling with you today. Oh God, get a hold of our hearts. God, we celebrate and praise you today that you have overcome death, that you've overcome sin, and that you've overcome our world, you can overcome our lives, that you can overcome our hesitations, that your way is always best. Oh God, our prayer today is take the lead in our lives. Lord, we surrender to you. We willingly, voluntarily, and gladly allow you to harness our freedom in your direction. You take the reins and lead us, Lord Jesus, and our answer will be yes. Oh God, do a great work in our hearts. Do a great work in our families. Do a great work in our marriages. Do a great work in our world, Lord Jesus. We're yours. The answer is yes. You've overcome. You've overcome the world, sin, and death. And today, you overcome us. And we gladly surrender. We're yours.